Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter, where John records this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As I said earlier, today is the second Sunday after Epiphany, the season when the church celebrates the revelation of God incarnate in Christ Jesus. And in our gospel text this morning, God's glory is manifested as Jesus changes water into many, many, many gallons of fine wine. We call it a miracle, and it is. It is a miracle. But the more important detail in the text is not that it's a miracle of changing water into wine, but that that miracle is a sign. St. John says this was the first of his signs. Now, miracles capture our attention because a phenomenon has taken place. But a sign, on the other hand, is different. A sign gives you information. A sign points you to something else. If you're going to see Niagara Falls and you see a sign that says Niagara Falls 10 miles ahead, you don't stop there and start taking pictures. No, you go to where the sign tells you to go. Now, in John's gospel, he uses the word sign many, many times to describe Jesus' miraculous works. He doesn't define these miracles as divine publicity stunts to draw attention, but they are signs pointing to something much greater. When Jesus heals the sick, when he makes the lame walk, when he feeds the 5,000, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, each one is a sign and several others. And to ensure that you do not miss what that sign is pointing to, at the end of John's gospel, he writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Changing water into wine wasn't the only sign at the wedding in Cana that day. There were six other signs standing silently by. Six stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification. These six signs point to what is required for a Jewish person to be clean before God. They point to the Jewish person that they are unclean before a righteous and holy God. And the only way to approach him is on his terms, and that is through ritual washing according to Levitical law. This was God's provision, so his people could become morally clean before him. So think about these six signs, these six jars. How much sin has been washed out inside of them? If the jars could talk, what tales they'd tell? They would say, "I know who you are. I know your deep, dark secrets, your transgressions that you have committed, all of them, the public ones and especially the private. Your greedy hands need disinfected. Your gossiping tongue needs a good scrubbing. Your hateful heart needs scoured, and your lustful eyes must be sanitized. And what about those knees you've been bowing down at pagan idols? They need sanitized as well." Well, the details might change from generation to generation, but the plot always remains the same. God's law bears witness. It bears witness to you and I that we are unclean before him. Now, these six stone jars won't speak out against you, but on this Life Sunday, life issues speak out against you. Life issues speak out in what tales they tell. They affect every moment of your life as the devil tries to deceive people into believing that the best answer to problems in this world, all kinds of suffering, is death. In today's United States, for the sake of personal autonomy and personal choice, many people bow down at pagan altars of life issues. They venerate unclean sacraments called abortion, cohabitation, same-sex marriage, open marriages, and assisted suicide. Satan Lee has done his work well. He has deceived society into believing them to be good and holy acts that they are performing, righteous and salutary. Besides, you say, it's a free country and it's my body. I can do whatever I want because I'm not hurting anyone else. Life issues march on. Debates about disability, depression, dementia, all of these issues apply to you. Contentious conversations about contraception, unexpected pregnancy, guilt and grief, end-of-life decisions. Regardless of how uncomfortable and inconvenient these conversations are, they must be discussed. Whether you like it or not, they all pertain to every one of us. God's word is the rule and norm that all life issues must be examined by. And that's exactly why you and I don't like talking about life issues. We don't want to engage in the conversation because as soon as we start making a big deal about this life issue and that life issue, God's law is pointing its finger at us. It won't be long until God's law has convicted you because, as Scripture teaches, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. As we confessed, you and I are guilty and unclean before God. You could go ahead and examine yourself against the Ten Commandments, and they will accuse you and show you your sin. And while only you and your Heavenly Father know all those deep, dark secrets, your skeletons in your closet, your mistakes and your failures, you still say nothing about life issues. And your silence speaks loudly against what needs to be done. Your silence neglects your responsibility to your family and your community by ignoring opportunities to seek and save the vulnerable. You've hidden away the truth of God's word. You've hidden it away and find it much easier to sit back in the quiet little corner of your house where it is comfortable and convenient. But all of your silence cannot quiet the voices of life issues. In his small catechism, Luther describes the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." He says it means we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. You have a responsibility to your neighbor to support him in every one of his life issues. Jesus knew that the Father had sent him to help and support us with every physical need. He knew that all mankind was sinful and standing unclean before the Father. And the only way we can approach the Father is on God's terms. Things haven't changed. You must be clean in God's sight. And the ceremonial washings do not do the job. Jesus knew that his Father had sent him to lift you up out of the mud and the mire and the swamps of your life issues and get you down and give you a good scrubbing. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In John's first epistle letter, he writes, "Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation's a big word. It's an atoning sacrifice for sin. In Jesus' perfect obedience and in his perfect suffering and death, Jesus offered that perfect, true, and lasting sacrifice for all sin. In shedding his precious blood, he has cleansed you of those greedy hands, of your gossiping tongue, your hateful heart, and your lusting eyes, and all of those sins against life issues, those that you have committed and those that you have left undone. Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, but where does that leave us? Well, he's given you Holy Scripture. It is a sign, and it's a sign not only just pointing to Jesus, which is a good thing, but Holy Scripture is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Secondly, God's word creates life-saving faith within you and sustains that faith. Secondly, he's given you other signs, the signs of the sacraments. In the Augsburg Confession, the Reformers write, "It is taught among us that the sacraments are instituted not only to be signs by which people might be identified outwardly as Christians, but they are signs and testimonies of God's will toward us for the purpose of awakening and strengthening our faith." Your baptism is a sign. It is a sign and a promise. As we talked downstairs earlier in Bible study, early church baptismal fonts were large stone jars filled with ordinary water. Today, fonts are still filled with ordinary water, but when you put God's word added into that plain water, those baptismal waters are a sign pointing you to God's promise to you that you have salvation. It's an objective promise. He has washed you with the Holy Spirit and renewed you, justifying you and sanctifying you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a promise. It's a sign of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. It points to Jesus' promise that by partaking of his body and blood by faith, he has given you victory over sin, death, and the devil, and strengthening your faith and keeping you in that faith until life everlasting. Another sign he has given you is the sign of the cross. In baptism, you were marked with the sign of the cross upon your forehead and over your heart, putting a mark of the cross on you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. In his small catechism, Luther urges you, make the sign of the cross both morning and night, reminding yourself of God's objective promise in baptism. Your pastor marks you with the sign of the cross at the beginning of the divine worship service, invoking the Trinitarian God to be here among us. The sign of the cross is important because it's what we preach. Paul says we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. You see, there's only one way to approach God, and it's on his terms. And God makes provision for you just as he did for those early Jews. The sign of the cross shows you that the wages of sin is death. Each and every one cannot be marginalized. It's got to be paid for. It must be punished. The cross points you to Jesus, who bore every bit of that punishment for you to the fullest extent of the law. And that punishment gives you access to the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. God the Father in heaven loved you so much that he turned his Son over to hell and damnation because of your sin. As a cleansed, justified, and sanctified child of God, Now you can walk in the newness of life. No longer using God's forgiveness as an excuse to sin, but now you can joyfully live in service to Him and service to your neighbor, supporting and helping both in all physical need, especially when it comes to life issues. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.